I don't know how you are in preaching. Everybody's different, I guess, in their own way, you know. And yet we're all the same, not different in that we love the Lord. But I am afraid, I'm the kind of a minister that I am afraid to try to get into something that God don't want me to get into. I'm really afraid to do that. I'm afraid to do anything that's unlike Him or that would displease Him. I'm afraid to have a thought. I shudder. I literally shudder. Get extremely nervous to think a thought would be in my heart that would be unlike Him. Any kind of reflex or any kind of motives or any kind of intents. Because I fear God with all my heart. I never seen anybody or anything in my life that I've ever feared. I got enough wisdom to stay out of the mouth of a lion if I can. But I've never in my life seen anything from snakes to animals or human beings that has ever excited me or that I feared since I've known God. It doesn't bother me to be with people that are great or small. It doesn't bother me. But I exceedingly quiver and tremble a lot of times when I think about God. I exceedingly fear God with all my life. And I'm afraid to even make one move one way or another. Even in the pulpit, as a rule, I never have a scripture. As a rule, I never have a scripture to read from. I never know where I'm going to open my Bible to. I never have any pre-planned thing of any kind. I go there, and whatever He shows me and whatever He tells me, that's what I try to do. I'm afraid to do any other way. I'm afraid to take any other course. That's why a lot of times I stand and I'm hesitant to make any move. Because a lot of times God will want another minister to minister. And I wait to see if He does. And a lot of times I have ministers, they're ambitious and they want a minister. And I feel their spirit, whereas I don't this morning. But I sometimes feel their spirit in doing it. A lot of times I give away to them to minister. When I know, you know, that it's just a zeal. But to keep from hurting them, the Lord will talk to me and I'll give away to them. But as a matter of fact, I had one minister here one time. I did that, and he got up, and he staggered, and he stumbled, and he staggered, and he stumbled. And finally, he just sat down. He said he didn't have the message, and he sat down, and he said he'd never do that no more as long as he lived. But I do have men that come in that God does want up here. Now, I want to read some, if you've got your Bibles, from the book of Titus. And I want to start at the second chapter, at the first verse. And I trust that God will say something to us this morning as I try to find my place in the mind of the Lord and He finds His place in me. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, housekeepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, nor fawning, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I want to read just a little further here. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You know, there's a thought right here. A lot of times we kind of look at things a little different from what God does. Most people are of the opinion that you should work with a person from now on. And I'm of the opinion that we should work with a person just as long as God will allow us to work with him. But you know, God, after that he has exhorted us through the ministry, through the different members and offices of the body, after a while the Lord will grow weary of that if we don't pay any attention. The atonement of the Lord Jesus, how do you understand, is strictly for a non-willful transgression. How do you understand that? And if we willfully transgress, the Lord gets weary, and he won't deal with us. He'll quit dealing with us. God said, if a man is a heretic, after you admonish him at least once, twice, maybe two or three times, he said with an admonition of two or three times, said reject the man and don't mess with him anymore, seeing that he's a heretic. But a lot of times we go back and we strive with people and we wrestle with people. We have contention with people when the Bible has commanded that the minister of God should be gentle and not strive. A lot of times in the pulpit or up here behind the sacred desk, a lot of times people strive, the minister, he'll strive with the people and wrestle with the people. And that's not right. God never called us to do that. Now, we have the right to stand here behind the sacred desk and to exhort you. We have the right to speak as the oracles of God to you. And we have the right to rebuke you with all authority. If I so desire, if I'm a real minister of God, I can rebuke you and the entire host of heaven will stand behind me. And if you come against me, God will cut you down. Now, but if I stand here and I strive with you, to the subverting of your soul, God will just get me down the way. So I come up here and I try my best not to strive with you. I know that sometimes the minister behind the sacred desk, a lot of times he'll get angry. He's got a right to get angry. If he wants to get angry, he's got a right to. God will allow him to get angry. Sometimes it's God getting angry. I brought out the other night how that one of the ministers of the Old Testament, one of the great kings, the Bible said the Spirit of God came upon him. And when the Spirit of God came upon him, the Bible said he became very angry. Now, a lot of people would say, well, I don't believe the Spirit of God would get angry, Brother Pike. Well, that proves that you don't understand God and you don't understand the Spirit of God. Someday God's going to get so angry until he's going to take this world apart piece for piece. So, and then put it back together all over again. So, Jesus got angry, is that right? So then the Bible teaches that God gets angry. The Bible said Jesus was angry because of the hardness of the hearts of people. He kept trying to talk with them and kept trying to reason with them. And the Bible said he literally marveled at their unbelief. Can you imagine that? God who created Brother Pye, God who created you, God who knows all about you, and yet God marveled at his own creature because they had so much unbelief. That's no wonder that the minister would marvel, or we would marvel at each other if God himself marveled at his own creation, that they should be so in unbelief when he made them. You follow me? So then, God wants us to be sober-minded, as I read to you here. Wants us to be filled with the Spirit, to love one another, not strive with one another, whether it be the minister, whoever it is. He doesn't want us to strive. He wants us to work together as a great unit, to love one another. Here in the church, brothers and sisters constantly strive, as I pointed out in the scriptures here, here in the church. But brethren, they strive with one another. Sisters strive with one another. They backbite and they gossip and they find fault. But as long as we do that, we'll never be the perfect church. We'll never do it. We'll never come together as a unit in Christ. We'll never come together one member to another member to where the Holy Spirit can come down in our heart and catch us up and rapture us away. It was at Pentecost that they were all in one accord, one mind. They got into a unit. They came together. And when they did that, then the Bible said that the Spirit of God came as a mighty rushing wind. I can tell you this, you can fast all you want to, you can pray all you want to, but the Spirit of God isn't going to come in as a mighty rushing wind until the church gets into a unit and until the membership comes together in a perfect unit to where they can come to a oneness in God and turn toward their head, Jesus Christ, which is the Word, the revelation of Christ. We'll never have the moving of the Spirit. We'll never have the rapture of the church. We'll never have what God has got for us until we come together. I marvel myself a lot of times. I come back from a trip, or maybe I've been off preaching somewhere, you know, and I return. And I marvel at the division that I find amongst the people. I marvel that some of them are so soon moved away, Paul said, from the hope and steadfastness of their conviction in Christ. I marvel at it. I say within my heart, I say, Lord, I just don't see how it could be. I just don't see how it could be. I've only been gone a couple of weeks. And I come back and the people are all divided and they're not together. And there's isms and schisms among you, you know. And you're all divided up. But the Bible teaches that we're to be sober-minded, that we're to be temperate, we're to be grave, we're to love one another, and we're to come together in a great body, and every unit is to move and function together. Isn't that right? Move is a great, powerful locomotive moving. Every one of us hooked together, linked together, moving in the power of God and following the headship as Christ moves on down the way, every one of us link one to another, arm in arm, and walking right along together like a great army. Isn't that right? God has a great plan for the church. A great plan. But the only way it will work is for every member of the body to be perfectly in harmony and in a coordination one with another. Now, it's like a little watch. A watch has got a lot of moving parts in it. But did you know that if one part of that little watch or timepiece gets out of sauce, then the rest of it won't function right. You might as well throw the watch away unless you can get it. I've had fine watches and maybe just a hair sprain, you know, get out of shape. Maybe just one little particle floating through the air. I've had them to show it to me under a magnifying glass. One tiny little particle you couldn't even see with the eye would get in there in that little tiny hairspray, and the thing wouldn't function right. Well, that's the way it is with the church. See, God, the church, God can't do anything with the church unless every member is in his place. Every member has to function right. Every one of them has to come together in their place, or God can't rapture the church. Now, it's a lot different from the things of this world. God can't take a body and rapture it up that's got blemishes on it, because it's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and God cannot allow for one mistake. Not one mistake can God allow for in the body. Not one. Everything has to be covered by the blood. Everything has to be completely eradicated. Every person has to come together. God can't allow even for one little mistake, because that is God's own vesture. That is God's own body. That's the vesture that's dipped in blood that we see in Revelation 19 coming back from the heavenlies. The great body of God, the martyrs, that's gone through the dark ages and spilt the blood, and the Holy Spirit tabernacling in this great membership as a vesture dipped in blood. And not one bit of it can be defiled. Everything has to be perfect, because that's God moving in the earth. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, to be sober, Paul exhorts us here that to come to this place that we got to be sober. Men can't be standing around and laughing and talking to women. They can't do it. I know a woman is a wonderful thing. God wouldn't have created her if she hadn't have been. But men cannot stand around and laugh and talk with women and be sober. That's right. I could never do that and live for God and come to the place where God wants me. Women can't stand around and talk to men and laugh and go on with them and be sober-minded. There's no way it can do that. There is something that's in the atmosphere. There's something that's in the heavens above you. Evil spirits and powers. And Paul said the very elements about you are evil. The very day is evil. I've heard people say there's nothing wrong with the world, it's just the people. I beg your pardon. The Bible said the days itself is evil. The very days are evil. Everything is under a curse. And the very day itself is evil. And the atmosphere, Satan, the prince, the ruler, over the powers that's out here in the air. Powers that's in the air that you can't see. Moving around the air. Demon spirits. And the Bible said that the children of disobedience, them that don't have the Holy Spirit, that they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. Just any time the devil wants to move on them, he'll just cloud over like that. And somebody will have a temper fit. Somebody will begin to lust. Somebody will begin to think evil. Just any time he gets ready. Is that right? But not the children of God. You understand what I'm saying? The very days are evil, and we're caught in that environment. And if you talk to women and women talk to men and stand around in this kind of thing, then those evil spirits are going to drop down into the human bodies and take the human body into captivity, and you can't be sober anymore. You can't be grave anymore. There's something that'll tie your spirit to that female spirit, or that female spirit to your spirit, and there'll be a sensation, and there'll be a reaction that will go down on the books of heaven, and you'll be charged with adultery. Like the Bible said, speaks of it after this fashion, that in the last days it'll be a sinful and an adulterous generation. That doesn't necessarily mean that man and woman's going to come together in a union. But what it does mean is that going down the street, the woman will disrobe herself, and the man will disrobe himself, and they will lust one after another, committing adultery in their heart, and the whole generation will become evil. It's a sinful, an adulterous generation. You can tell then, because they'll go miles and miles to see a miracle, or they'll compass land and sea to make a proselyte. And the Bible said a sinful generation, an adulterous generation, all they've got on their mind is a miracle, a miracle, a miracle. That's why that A.A. Allen swept across the nation like he did when things wasn't right with him. Because everybody was looking for a miracle. I'm not looking for a miracle. I'm looking for God. I want God. Hallelujah. I'm seeking God. Paul said, follow after charity. All these other things will follow us. The signs will follow us. If we've got God in our heart, we'll have miracles. We'll have signs. We'll have wonders. But it takes a little bitty person to seek after signs and seek after wonders. We're supposed to seek after God. I hope this church will have more signs and miracles and wonders and discernment than any other in the nation. I hope and I believe God will move here. He has so far. But I don't want my people to seek after no signs. I don't want them to seek after no gifts. It's all right to covet a gift. I want them to be sober, to be grave, to seek after holiness, to seek after God and perfect their lives in God. And the first news you know, the fountains of living water will burst out and all kind of gifts will be operating. All kind of miracles will take place. When we get cleaned up, and then we're not a sinful and adulterous generation, and come together in a unit, well, we won't have to look for miracles. I'll tell you what, people will be looking for us. I believe that. I believe that you get something from God, and you don't have to look for people. People look for you. The Bible said Jesus had no leisure in as much as to eat. He couldn't even get away long enough to eat. Is that right? If you get something in your life, people will follow after you. You just pray. You seek God. You try to perfect your life. You quit using your neighbor for a crutch or using somebody out here to say, well, I tried to live right, but my daddy-in-law wouldn't let me. My mother-in-law wouldn't let me. My brother-in-law wouldn't let me. My sister-in-law wouldn't let me. My brother and sister called me trouble. My neighbor called me trouble. That old sister over the church called me trouble. It was because of that preacher over here. That's the reason I couldn't do it. Why don't you quit lying? Paul said, don't lie against the truth. Why do you lie against the truth? There's nobody can keep you from serving God. All you got to do is be sober and serve God. The Bible said, be sober because your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Stand steadfast in the word, in faith, and resist him. Is that all right? All right, now, when we come together as a unit, I know that God has men in the earth. I know that. There's men in the earth that are great men. I know that, and God's doing something through them. But now, God, that's not what God wants to do. God, look, God isn't wanting to raise up Brother Pike and do a great thing through Brother Pike. That's not what God's wanting to do. God isn't wanting to raise up anybody else and do a great work through him. God is trying to bring the church together. God wants his body together. That's what God wants. I got a number of children. I have to stop and count and see how many. But the thing is, I don't want just one of them to grow up and be something great. I want my family to come together and be my family. I love them. I want to be with them. And it's the same way with God. God isn't trying to pick out some individual and raise him up so everybody will praise him. He's got that individual. That's Jesus. What he's trying to do is get the church together, fill them with the Holy Ghost, and let them be filled with the Spirit of God, and let them move in the earth as a great and a mighty army, and the power of God in their life,
and the whole world will glorify the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. That's what he's trying to do. Hallelujah. The Bible said, I've not chosen you because you were a great people. I brought this out on numerous occasions. God didn't choose Israel because there were great people. Said you were smaller in number than any of the nations. I never chose you because you were an obedient people. A lot of Pentecostal people like to feel that they're real obedient, you know, and that they serve God in sacrifice. He said, you've been one of the most disobedient people of them all. I didn't choose you for that. He said, but I chose you for one purpose. That was to lift up Jesus' name. Look how the Church of God and the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal holiness, the Baptists, the Methodists, and most all of the church groups. Look how they missed the mark in God. Can you see how they miss it? They won't be baptized in Jesus' name. They won't do that. You know why? Because it cuts them off from the celebrities. You say, well, Brother Pike, why should it cut them off from the celebrities? Because there is some people in the world that is preordained to go to hell. A lot of people don't believe that. But the Bible said these are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. An ungodly man turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, saying men that were before of old ordained under this condemnation. Is that right? Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. I preach the gospel to you, you won't receive it. He said, but as many as be ordained unto eternal life believe. Is that right? Show them they don't want to get away from the celebrities, the brute beasts of this world that ordained to be taken and burned, God knowing that they're not going to repent and serve him. Is that right? Show they don't want to get away from them. Like I just heard the other day, a man here in Atlanta, Georgia, a lawyer, Linwood Maddox. I tell him, he can hear it on the tape, or I'll tell him. But Linwood Maddox need to get straightened out with God. Feel like he's a great man. Up there at the head of the chapter, the full gospel of Venice men, knowing baptism in Jesus' name, his mother-in-law baptized in Jesus' name, his wife knows better because the own mother is baptized in Jesus' name, still going to the Church of God. And I ain't got nothing against the Church of God, but an influential being like him, if he gets straightened out, he might help affect the Church of God. There's a lot of people now have been baptized in Jesus' name and won't let them know it. A lot of people in the Assemblies of God have been baptized in Jesus' name and won't let them know it. I chose you to lift up not the name of the Church of the Assemblies, but the name Jesus Christ. I want to make a name for myself. When we come together as a unit, come together as a body, learn to be holy, learn to be sober, like Billy Graham. I've said this so many times. Billy Graham going across the country telling people all they have to do is just believe, just believe, just believe. And the Bible said if you believe, you do well. The devil does too. That don't mean nothing. But the Bible said to follow after charity and perfect holiness unto God. God didn't just say believe. He said to live holy and holiness unto you. Hallelujah. Paul said, God, the Holy Spirit, he called him the Spirit of holiness. A lot of people say to the Pope, thine holiness. That's wrong. He's not thine holiness. There's only one thine holiness. That's God. God, the Holy Spirit, he's the only one that's holy. Nobody else is holy but God. Nobody else is good but God. Is that right? So then, we are supposed to perfect holiness in our lives. Holiness unto God. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Some of you boys running around here with your tight britches on. Look like you've been melted down and poured in them. You think that's holiness unto the Lord? Do you think that's holiness unto the Lord? Do you? Running around with your shirts where everybody can see through you like you're putting on a gay 90s show. Some of you women the same way. Tight, form-fitting clothes. Some of you running around like a bunch of chimpanzees. Do you think that's holiness unto the Lord? Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, I think you just jumped the gun. No, I just fired the gun. It's time for the raise. Hallelujah. Didn't jump the gun. Amen. Everything's perfectly in line. You say, but you said a chimpanzee. The Bible said they're a brute beast made to be taken and burned, and that's what a chimpanzee is. Is that right? In other words, he's a beast, just like everything else.
out there in the wilderness. It's a beast. But God's sons and daughters will perfect holiness unto the Lord. Everything we've got here has got holiness unto the Lord on it, including not too long ago, Brother Johnny gave me a coat, and on the back of it, it's got holiness unto the Lord. The Bible said in the millennium, even the pots and pans will have holiness unto the Lord. Even the horse's bridle will have holiness unto the Lord. Them people that don't like holiness and them people that are ashamed of holiness, why, they're not even going to live in the millennium. After all, they wouldn't want to anyway, would they? I said they wouldn't want to anyway. If every time they turn around, they've got to hear somebody say, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the name of Jesus. Every time they turn around, something will say, holy son of the Lord, holy son of the Lord, holy son of the Lord. And the beast crying out, holy, 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 holy. That would get on their nerves anyway. They wouldn't want to be out there anyway. That would get on their nerves. So then people that don't want holiness, they don't want God. God is the spirit of holiness. A lot of people say, well, I want eternal life. If you want eternal life, why don't you get holiness? Because God is the spirit of holiness. And God is the spirit of eternal life. And there is no other eternal spirit, no other eternal fountain, no other eternal self-existing one in the earth but God. God is the eternal spirit. He is the only eternal spirit without beginning, without end, the only self-supporting, the only self-existing one, the omnipresent, the omnipotent God. He is the only one. He is Jesus. That spirit will come only through the name Jesus. I don't care if you belong to the church or whatever you want to call it. It makes no difference. You are without the Spirit of God. The Bible said you have essentially, that is by your reasoning and by what you think about the Scriptures, trying to reason it out, you have separated yourself from the Spirit of God. The essentially reasoning by human senses and feelings and experiences and all these kind of things, sensations, they have separated themselves from the Spirit of God. The church today is trying to do everything without the Spirit of God. That's where the trouble is. They try to build a building, they do it with peanut brittle. You can say amen, it's all right. I said they go to build a building, and they don't have the confidence and faith in God they ought to have, Brother Hollis. So they turn to peanut brittle, and they put more faith in peanut brittle than they do in God. They want a preacher, and they put more faith in a seminary somewhere, in sending him up there and getting him ready for the pulpit. And as I said so many times, that's what they do. They get up here in a pit and pull until they get every dollar that they can from the people. They turn it into a pit and pull. That's what they do. Even taking shoes off of you if they can. They've made a pulpit. It's well named. But they'll take a minister. They'll put him in seminary to try to train him for the ministry. And when they get through, he don't know nothing about the Spirit of God. He don't know nothing about revelation. And they've indoctrinated him to where he'll never say anything to hurt the doctor and the dentist and the lawyer's feelings. Because they don't want to lose him on the payroll. They don't want to lose him on the payroll. The women will come to church with pantsuits on, mini skirts on. I've had them to come here with skating skirts on. I had to get them out of here. That's right. Come fresh from the parade and feel like they were all right. Come in. Not knowing any better. A bunch of heathens. Our people are more heathenistic than the people overseas now. That's right. This generation coming up, the preachers, they never told them no better. And consequently, it isn't long before the man is lusting after the woman, and the woman is lusting after the man. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what causes that? Well, anybody with any kind of reasons knows that a woman is made for a man and a man's made for the woman. God did that for a reason of multiplication, that the exposed human body might create a desire to bring about a union for multiplication. And any time people go around in that kind of condition, something's going to take place. So then what they need to do is keep the clothes on. God put them on clothes in the garden, to put them on something in the garden, and God expects them to keep it on. Somebody said, well, I think he put a little skin around them. It didn't say that. It said he made them some coats. Hallelujah. And back years ago, they didn't make coats like they make them now, you know, cut them way off up to your waistline and went down to your feet. God put them on clothes. A lot of nudist camps, they say, well, why bother about clothes? Because God put them on, the people. That's why. That's why. You can't go down to the swimming pools. You can't go around to the foot races like Oral Roberts and these men's got, running and jumping and all this kind of silly mess around the colleges thing. You can't go around that without being in a cesspool of iniquity. Demons work out there like maggots doing a dead dog. That don't sound good, does it? It ain't good. I said it ain't good. They work around them races that Oral Roberts has. And I hope he hears this tape. Maybe someday he will. But the races and the hurdle jumping and all of the mess that he's got going on, and that's what it is. How many agree it's a mess? The mess that he's got going on to God is just like a bunch of dead dogs with maggots working in them. Somebody said, Brother Pike, ain't you afraid to talk like that? No, I've been doing it for years. It is a mess, and that's the way it looks in the sight of God. You say, how do you know that? Because I had a vision of somebody that backslid on God, got away from God, that had been going along pretty good, got away, and I looked in the vision and they had failed by the side of the road and they had died and they swelled up and they busted open. It was like maggots working in them and the stink coming off. And the Lord said to me, he said, watch this individual, and said, you're going to see him fall away from God. And you're going to see them go back into the things of the world, and you're going to see them become such a stink till nobody can stay around them. And I saw exactly that. I mean a big stink. So that's the way it looks to God. When he sees people in the church that are not spirit-filled people, and they get them a little offering in the church, not being sober-minded, they get them a little offering, and everybody puts in a few dollars. And they get around it, and you can't feed the widow, and you can't feed the offering, and you can't do nothing for the people that are out there in the world that need something from God. God looks down, it's like a bunch of buzzards around a dead dog, everybody taking a peck, and pecking at each other to keep them away from him. He even goes farther than that. When they do them kind of things, he calls them swine that go back to the wallowing in the trough of the mire. He called them dogs that'll go back to the vomit they spit up. And he said, that dog will go back and lap his vomit again. Isn't that right? Why? Not being sober-minded. Now, do you think that the Holy Spirit is going to come down in the church and do something in that kind of condition? Do you think men like Linwood Maddox that's up yonder with that full gospel businessman and the head of it up there and his wife running around in pantsuits and all them kind of things going on? You think just because he belongs to the church of God and they allow that kind of thing to go on, do you really believe in your heart that God's going to come down and bless them people? No. Somebody said, but the rain comes on the just and the unjust. I know it does. And if they were just altogether unjust, God would have mercy and he'd send the rain on them. But he said when they got lukewarm and got religious, he said, I'll spill them out of my mouth. He said, because my benches, my church's table is full of vomit. And I'll spew them out of my mouth. It's vomit to me, he said. What they need to do is repent of their sins and get right. Brother Franklin Walden, if Brother Walden been trying to lead Brother Maddox into baptism in Jesus' name, and I think that's wonderful, and some of you probably go back and tell Franklin, some of you already have, I hadn't said anything at all, but I got a lot of credit, so I think I'll say something now. If Brother Walden had pulled the line and cut himself off from that kind of thing, and get away from it. Stay away from it. And tell that Brother Perry needs to get right with God, it'll be a whole lot better. But when men continue to go with that thing and continue on with it, then that just strengthens it and upholds it and makes a bigger mess than what it was to start with. And the first thing you know, God cut them all off. Somebody said, I don't believe it. That's why he cut the church of God off. Somebody said, I don't believe the cut off. But they are. That's why he cut the assemblies of God off. That's why I cut the Pentecostal holiness off. That's why I cut the Baptist off and the Catholic off and the Methodist off. They're cut off. That's why I cut them off. They've been cut off for a number of years. Somebody said, but don't you know they're having miracles? I know that they're having miracles. I know that. But I also know the Bible said in the book of Revelation that three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the false prophet and the dragon and so forth, and went forth into all the earth working miracles to deceive them and to gather them together to the great battle of Armageddon. It said that they went forth working miracles. Somebody is expecting a great move of God, of miracles, that's just going to sweep the people off their feet. God isn't going to do that. That's why some of you never see revival. You're looking in the wrong direction. You're never going to see the kind of revival you want to see, except a lying, false sign and wonder that'll come in the earth that'll deceive the very elect if it was possible. The Bible said a sinful and an adulterous generation is seeking after a sign, revival. I said they're seeking after a sign, revival, and God's going to give them a sign, revival. A charismatic move that's going to let them wear their pedal pushers, have their long hair, do like they want to, and live like the devil and lay with each other, and man leave the woman in the natural use, burned in their lust one toward another, sodomy, and everything else will be in it. I say, you don't really believe what you're saying. I sure believe what I'm saying. I said in the charismatic move, there'll be sodomites. There'll be prostitutes. There'll be thieves. There'll be robbers. Somebody said, well, that's understood. God's going to send his spirit, and that's understood. He can't help because that's in the church. If God ever takes a church off of the scene with just one speck of that in it, I'm a false prophet. I said, if God ever does rapture a church that's got one speck of that in it, I'm a false prophet. In God's church, there won't be any pedal pushers or dope pushers or any other kind of pushers. I noticed that they've licensed dope now in some of the neighboring states. And they said, we're just going to let them have a little bit of marijuana. Already put people in jail over it. Already took the people's money because some of them sold it. Brought them under severe punishment, but now they've decided so many people are doing it that it's like the liquor scheme, that they've got to get their cut out of it, and they're afraid that all these boys that's pedal pushers or dope pushers or whatever they are, they're getting all the money out of it. So it's got them disturbed, and they decided to let them have just a little bit. That's all it takes is a little leaven to leaven the lump. A bunch of dope addicts is bad enough to have a bunch of whiskey addicts, but to get a bunch of dope addicts, now they're coming together in California to consider it in California to see about licensing it out there. Said we're just going to have, let them have a little bit of marijuana. Can't you just picture a drunkard taking his bottle and turning it up and just taking him a little sip? Can't you just do that? Can't you picture a dope addict just taking it up, getting him a little sip? Can't you just picture that? You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, that's the world. I'm talking about the church, not the world. That's the church is doing it. The church world out yonder is a bunch of dope addicts, a bunch of fiends, a bunch of liquor heads, a bunch of thieves. I might say, well, where do you get that? The Bible said, come out of her, my people, be ye not partakers of her sins. Her sins has reached up to heaven since she's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That is, every evil spirit is considered a god, a buzzard, or an unclean bird, or something. Said they've driven every good thing out, took every good thing out of it, and it's just a bunch of thieves and a bunch of robbers. He said, you've made it a den of thieves and a place of money changers. Now, but God has got a church. It's not a building, except the one that was not made by hand. And it's got a foundation. And Abraham said, I'm seeking that city. And that city has got a foundation. And he said that foundation is the one that was laid by God. The builder of this city is God. And the layer of these foundations was Jesus Christ that laid the 12 apostolic stones for the city of New Jerusalem, God's city, coming down out of heaven. And as I said before, it's the only city that's ever been built that has a foundation. This world is a ball floating around in space and have no foundation. The sun and all of the galaxies just float around. But the city of God has a foundation that's unmovable, that will never be shaken or never be moved. Abraham said, I've heard about that city, and said, I've been looking for it.
I could look back now and I'd say, Brother Abraham, I didn't just hear about it, I found it. I found it, Brother Abraham. And everything they ever said about it was right. Hallelujah. I found it. I found that city. I'm not a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm not searching for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm a son of God. I'm not an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. But I'm a son of God. I'm a dignitary of heaven. I'm not searching for a city. I found the city. And I know what the city's like. And the city, I not only found it, but when I found it, I found out that I was the one that owned it. That was really a discovery. Hallelujah. Benjamin Franklin didn't discover nothing. I discovered that that city was built just for me. And that I owned it. And it's mine. And I'll let you go there and visit with me if you like. Every one of you wants to go with me can go with me if you behave yourself. Somebody say, you must be eccentric. No, I'm not eccentric. I know what I'm saying. Paul said, I'm not beside myself. The city belongs to me. The Bible said that all things are yours. All things are yours. Everything's mine. Hallelujah. I own the throne of heaven. Amen. I own the throne where God sits. Did you ever think about that? I said, I'm the one that owns it. Somebody said, I know you're crazy now. No, I'm not crazy. As a matter of fact, I not only own it, but someday I'm going to sit down in it. That's right. I'm just going to go up there and sit down in it and show you that I own it. The Bible said, if you overcome as I've overcome, you can sit down in the throne with me and my Father. I've overcome and I've sat down in the throne with my Father. Me and my Father are one. If you overcome, you can sit down in the throne with the Father too. Isn't that wonderful? I got something better than the throne. I found out I own the city. I found out I own the streets of gold. I found out that I own the throne. And then the greatest discovery I ever made, I found out that I own God. I said, I found out that God belonged to me. Of course, you might not have never found out God belonged to you, but I found out He belonged to me. If anybody ever discovered God belonged to him, let me see your hand. Got some that made the discovery. That's why I sang the song, He's Mine, you know. You ever sing that song? Hallelujah. I found out that He belonged to me too. He gave Himself to me through Jesus Christ's atoning blood. Amen. He said, command thou me concerning the works of my hands, son, I'll do it. Did He say that? Did He say that? He said, I'll come to you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Is that right? I'll give myself to you altogether. Is that right? God, the eternal Spirit, He's mine. I love Him because He's mine. I love Him because He is divine. Is that right? How many of you love Him because He's yours? I wonder, and I've often wondered this, in that God has not withheld anything good from them that walk up right before Him. Everything He's given to them. I wonder if I and you, I wonder if we've been sober, as Paul said. I wonder if we've given ourselves unto God in the same way. I wonder if you've got a reservation of heart. I wonder if you're holding out something on the side over here. The Bible said the body is for the Lord. It was made for the Lord. It was made for the Spirit of God. Is that right? I wonder if you're holding out. I wonder if you're a spiritual bootlegger. I wonder if you're spiritually peddling dope over here somewhere to make the congregation drunk off of your own ideas that you're slipping out from some devil's marijuana patch over yonder. I wonder if you're getting rich at the expense of souls and getting your praise at the expense of humanity. Or I wonder if you're complying with the laws of God and giving yourself without reservation, holy and acceptable unto God as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. I wonder if you're doing that. If God gave His all to you, I wonder if you're giving your all to God. I want you to stand with me. To be sober, Paul said. To come together as a unit. To come together as a church. To come together as a body of Christ. I feel like that we'll get back into the revelations of Christ in a great way. We've had a lot of different people coming in. A lot of folks that don't know what we teach or stand for. And God wants everybody to do one thing first, that's come to holiness. I've heard a lot of preachers, they say, Brother Pike, why don't I get revelation? I hate to have to stand and tell them. But the reason they don't is because they don't believe in holiness. They don't live holy. They don't conduct themselves holy. They don't think holy. Their hidden life is not holy. And they will never have the intimate relationship with the eternal spirit that their spirit is desiring until they do. If you have a clean heart, a holy, clean, upright spirit, if you have a union and a fellowship with God, to where you talk with God, a lot of people say, well, I study to learn. I don't study to learn. The Bible said, study to show yourself approved. I study to show myself approved. If I learn, then I'll just fall to the wayside. But the Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. That's learning. But what I do, I study to show myself approved, that I might go to him and he might revelate to me what I've studied. I study so he can revelate to me what I have studied. I go to him after I've studied, and I just get prostrate at his feet, and I say, Lord, you said this was road as men were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit inspired them. Now, Lord, I've studied it. I've learned it. Now you inspired and unravel it. And he does. He does. He does. He does. Paul studied several years or more, and then God unraveled it in a revelation. A lot of you will never have anything unraveled because there's no seed there to ever break forth with life. There's never been nothing planted there to start with. But I'll tell you what, if God can drop the seed of life into your heart and let the sunshine of his glory and inspiration overshadow you, there'll be a harvest that'll spring forth and the fruits of the Spirit will come out. And everybody will see your works. I want to say this right quickly. A little tree, a little plant that's tender, it might not have any fruits on it, but it's still tender. You might not know that it is a fruit tree because it doesn't have any proof of it as fruits, but it's still a fruit tree. It's just little. It has to be nourished. It's tender. You can break it. But if you'll leave it alone, after a while its nature will begin to show up. And there will be a manifestation of the virtues of that little tree. And you'll see the fruits on it. But you take a man that knows what he's doing, a real inspector of trees, that understands trees. If he comes by, it can be a tender little plant. And he knows that it's a fruit tree, though it don't have any fruits on it. See, God knows whether or not I'm born again. You might be a little fellow. You might not be producing. You might be stumbling and staggering. The winds and the storm might just be throwing you every which way, you know. But God knows that you're still his fruit tree. And you're his little babe. You're his lamb. But some of us that are older, if we're real fruit trees of God, we won't bear thorns, will we? We won't bear thorns. Every time somebody comes to us, we won't cut them to their heart. We won't hurt them. We won't tear them up. We won't rend them. But we'll love them. We'll be sober. We'll have to rebuke them. There's times they got to be rebuked. A baby's got to be spanked sometimes. You've got to rebuke them for their own good. But they can tell if the love of God is in you. And they can tell if you love the Lord. My sheep hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow. God is love. God has always been love. God will always be love. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing the little chorus, I love him because he is mine. I want to tell you something, folks. This morning, if you don't have a clear conscience before God, if you can't claim everything as being yours, then you haven't received your inheritance in its proper manner. All things are yours. Life belongs to you. Death belongs to you. Whether life or death, Paul said, all of it belongs to you. You're the master over it. Men of old, did you know death didn't defeat them? Death had no power over them. Jesus said, death has got no power over me. He said, I lay my life down. I can pick it up. I pass from death unto life. The last church, death isn't going to have any power over them. It's never had any power over them. But people have never claimed their victory over death. And when they claim their victory over death, the Bible said the last enemy will be defeated. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Paul said, a mystery I show you, will all change, not be, and I won't go to sleep. You understand what I'm saying? So then it belongs to you. The men of old, when they got ready to pass on to comply with the plan of God, all they do, they just lay down in the bed, you know, lay their head back, call their children, give them their blessings, and say, I'm time to go home now. The Lord told me to come on home, and He's ready for me to come on home. All they have to do is just look over and say, come on down, death, and do your work now. I'll give you permission now if you come on down. Do your work so I can go on home with the Heavenly Father. That's all there was to it. They had control over death. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. If they didn't have control over it, I wonder how it was that Peter walked up to Dorcas and told death to move away and get out of the way. It was interfering with something that he didn't want to interfere with. Elijah, the great men of old, Elisha, those great men, they just walk up and they'd say, you're out of your calling, you're out of your place. And they put him right back in his place because they had power over him. Isn't that right? That's your inheritance from God. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, you're the Son of God in the earth. You don't have to give up your life. You've got a commandment from the Father that you pass from death unto life. You can lay it down or you can take it up. Behold, I show you a mystery. Not all shall die. But their song says there'll be a change after a while. You believe that? There'll be a change after a while. Somebody's going to believe it, folks. Somebody's going to believe it. You just watch and see. Somebody's going to believe it. All right, let's sing that little song, I Love Him Because He Is Mine. Give me another key, sister. I love Him because He is mine. I love Him because He's divine. Can you sing it with me? I love Him forever, it seems. For He's Jesus, the Nazarene. Sing it with me. I love Him because He is mine.